If you have your Bibles tonight, open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. As you're turning to Matthew, chapter 2, I tell you, one of my goals for this year, in fact, it'll be a goal that I meet rather quickly. I have found out that in this past year, my arms got short. I'm sure it's that. And my vision has changed, and I'm over the last about 3 weeks, I've noticed it. My faraway vision is cleared up. My up-close vision, I can't see diddly. And so I'm trying to get things far enough away. If I put reading glasses on, it brings it up, but then you're all blurry, and I got a headache. And by the time service was over this morning, my head was just like this. So I'm in that bad in-between spot. You just hit that age, and everything goes haywire, doesn't it? You know, some of you know what I'm talking about. So I am not too proud to get bifocals. You say, why didn't you do it sooner? I tried them. I tried the no-lined ones, and it didn't work. They made me feel like I was, you know, floating in space. So I says, forget it. I can just take my glasses on, put glasses on. And then this year, everything went kerflooey. So we got to do something. So tonight, I'm going to try this without them. I'll just have to get far enough away. Tonight, I want to finish off the Christmas series of messages for 2018. And preaching through the Christmas series of messages every year is both a fun and a difficult task. It's fun because of the topic. To spend an entire month focused on the nativity, focused on the characters of Christmas and things like that, that is just a fun topic. I look forward to doing it. But it's also a difficult topic because every year you approach the same story and you want to appreciate it afresh and anew. And sometimes it becomes very difficult to, as you're reading it, not to feel like you're recycling something that you've used in the past. You don't want to do that. So it becomes very difficult to keep it fresh from my standpoint to deliver it to your standpoint. But what I have found is that that difficulty is a good thing because it forces you to study and to dig and to really try to mine out all the goodies and to say, okay, Lord, what have I missed in years past? Or what are you wanting to show me this year? And so it's something that I really do enjoy. In Matthew chapter 2, we want to finish off with these characters of the Christmas story. The Bible says in Matthew 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Of these characters, Pastor Ray Pritchard said in a sermon, he said, from time immemorial, every children's Christmas pageant has included them. Joseph, Mary, Jesus in the middle, shepherds on the left, wise men on the right, always three nervous little boys dressed up like Oriental punk rockers, bringing gold and two other gifts that they can't pronounce. Christmas songs about these individuals have helped to perpetuate a lot of misunderstanding and adding things that the Scripture does not have whatsoever concerning these. And for instance, let's just consider the opening line of a familiar Christmas song. And in six words, you find four errors. We three kings of Orient are. Let's talk about the errors. First of all, the Bible never says that there were three. There is nothing in the Scripture that says that there were three. There were three gifts brought, but that doesn't mean that there were three wise men. Okay? So, and even though tradition gives us the name of those three, don't go with that. All right? Oh, well, yeah, I know what their names were too. No, you don't. The Scripture doesn't tell you that. That is something passed down from tradition. The Bible doesn't say there were three. The Bible doesn't name them. So that's the first error. The second error is that the Bible never says that they were kings. The Bible says they were wise men. They were magi. Again, Pritchard writes this. He said, they were the professors and the philosophers of their day. They were brilliant and highly educated scholars who were trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, and astronomy. They were also trained in what we would call astrology. They were highly influential in Persia. They were, in fact, advisors to the king. While they were not kings, it would not be wrong to call them king makers because they function as political advisors to the Persian rulers. So, the Bible does not call them kings. The Bible says that they were the wise men. From the Orient? from the Orient? Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says that they were from the East. Now, don't the figurines and all, don't they always paint them as looking like Chinamen? I mean, they've got slanted eyes, and, well, yes, they were Oriental. You know, they came bearing their gifts and chopsticks along with it. I don't know. You know, they brought sushi for the journey and chow mein noodles. No, that is not what the Scripture says. The Bible says that they came from the East. These particular individuals more than likely are from the Mesopotamian area and probably directly from Babylon, right from that region. Another glaring error is that the wise men were not present at the nativity. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They were come to a house. That's not where Jesus started out at. They saw the young child, not the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes. So somewhere after the birth of Christ, the wise men show up at a house. Doesn't tell us where that house is at, but they do not belong in the nativity scene. So if you have a nativity scene and you put all your little figurines, your shepherds on the left, your wise men on the right, they don't belong there. Put them in another room. Put them someplace else. If nothing else, that will be a conversation starter for others who come into your house. They see your nativity scene, and then sitting on the other side of the room, or maybe in a totally different room, put them on the east side of your house. All right? For us, that would be the kitchen. So we would have to put our wise men in the kitchen. And somebody would say, well, what you got your wise men in the kitchen for? Because the Bible says that they came from the east, so I'm bringing them from the east to my nativity in the west. All right? Isn't that geographically correct? Okay, so just trying to help you out. Now, let me set up the message. The Christmas songs advise us to have a holly jolly Christmas. We are encouraged to have joy at Christmas. Well, that's kind of a bummer if joy is something we only have just at Christmas. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of times, once Christmas is over, something happens to our joy. You know, I mean, this is just a great time of year. We tend to be in better moods, better spirit. People as a whole seem to be nicer. And Christmas is over, and we take down the lights. We put away all the decorations. The excitement dwindles. You know, your December calendar, you couldn't hardly find an open day to do anything in December. January's wide open, and nobody's inviting you to do anything. You know, it's just, what do? It's January. We're not going anywhere. There's no holiday here. You say, well, we've got January 1st. Yes, and that's it. And then we're done. So we are left with the bleakness, the blahness, the cold, the wet, the snow, or whatever comes with January, and spirits dampen. Spirits just go real quick. That's why so many people bug out and go to where it's warm and where there's sunshine, where there's something that looks like life. And here we are in Northwest Ohio. And it's like, ew. You know what I mean? And I admit it. I feel the same way too. I love Christmas because you got color. And I love the brightness, the lights, and everything else. And you take it down and everything just goes back to blah. They're like, well, couldn't we do something to spice up the blah? You know, we got to do something. Well, let's take a look at what we can do. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's ask the wise men to show us some wisdom about how to keep this joy through the year. And so to do that, we are going to start in Romans chapter 8. And that seems like a very odd, peculiar place to start, but I'll explain this in just a minute. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible gives us this promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible makes a promise. All things work together for good. The Bible does not say all things are good. And as you look back over 2018, all things were not good that happened. A couple of you talked about times that being in the hospital. Being in the hospital is not good. Bad health is not good. Some of you have had financial issues through the year. That's not good. You've had vehicles break down. How many of you thought that was good? Yeah, I didn't think so. Maybe you've had your roof has leaked, your plumbing has blown up, your yard burned up. I don't know. All things are not good, and the Bible did not say all things are good. The Bible says all things will work together for good. You say, well, what does this have to do with the wise men? What does this have to do with joy? Well, let's move back to the book of Daniel. Keep that in mind, and let's go to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 1. Somewhere roughly around 600 years prior to the Nativity, these events take place. In Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we are told this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Almost 600 years prior to the Nativity, a young boy by the name of Daniel and three of his friends were brought into Babylonian captivity. This isn't fair to those boys. They are just teenage boys. They have done nothing wrong. They are in captivity because of the sin of their parents and their forefathers, because of the sins of a nation, and God has punished the nation. And every time that God punishes a nation, the innocent suffer as well. And here's these boys. None of this is good. It is not good to be in Babylon. It is not good to be in captivity. But do we believe that all things work together for good? Is good going to come of this? Well, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 48. We know the stands that Daniel and these young men took. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, the scripture tells us this. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the what? The wise men of Babylon. Go to chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, or the same word would be the magi, the wise men. The first point that we get tonight is this: joy is in what you know. Joy is in what you know. As Daniel is over these wise men in Babylon, 600 years before the Nativity ever takes place, do we not believe that Daniel and his friends took a stand for the Lord and introduced these wise men to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And do we not believe that Daniel would have taken the time to have introduced them to the Old Testament scrolls of the prophets and told them the things that were prophesied, the things that were to come? And now these things have been implanted in this group of wise men, and this group dies. Daniel and his friends die, and there's another group that comes along, and the message has been passed along. And the message gets passed along, generation after generation after generation, until we have another group of wise men that have been told many times over down the roads. Maybe they still have copies of the Old Testament scrolls that Daniel and his friends left behind. and they've gone back and they've been able to read those. All things do work together for good. These wise men, how did they know what that star was all about? How did they know where to go? What direction to even head? How did they know who they were looking for? It is because of what they knew. They had to have known the Scripture. Joy comes from what you know. There is joy in knowing this, looking for it, anticipating what the Lord is going to do. You know what, Christians? I will guarantee you that you get into your Bibles and you study your Bibles, and several of you mentioned that that's something that you want to do in this year. Brother Ron Baker and Marcia should be in Florida by now. And Ron was really looking forward to this. Marcia, you know, social butterfly, just enjoys going all over the park and just involved in all sorts of stuff. You know what he's looking forward to? He takes his lawn chair down to the beach. He has his chair and he goes and sits for about 4 hours with his Bible. And he is looking forward to reading his Bible through in the next 3 months, cover to cover. He's hoping to maybe do it even more than once while he's there. Isn't that amazing? Do you not believe that if you get into God's Word, you saturate yourself in God's Word, there is joy in what you know? Because through this year, God is going to show you how all things work together for good. And He's going to use His Word, He's going to use what you know of God's Word to hammer that truth home. But you got to know God's Word. You got to be in the book. This has got to be a year where every single one of us, I don't care how much you've read God's Word throughout this past year, make it your goal to be in God's Word even more this year, to pour yourself over the Scriptures, to search out God's truths, and then to pray, Lord, I don't want to just have head knowledge. Lord, I want to have application. I want to know what this means to my life and how I can put this into practice, how I can use it. Let the Lord do that, but you got to surrender yourself to being in God's Word. There's joy in what you know. Go back to Matthew chapter 2. If I didn't tell you, put a marker here, please, because we're going to keep bouncing back to Matthew chapter 2. One more time again, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Joy is in who you are looking for. Joy is in who you are looking for. Keep your hand here, your marker. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Joy is in who you are looking for. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the very first words out of the verse, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Joy is who you are looking for. Let's assume that these wise men really are from Babylon. To go from Babylon to Jerusalem is 1,678 miles. To get a perspective of how far that is, if we left Bryan, Ohio, and we went down to Key Largo, Florida, the southernmost tip of the mainland, that would be 1,371 miles, still 307 miles short of the 1,678 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. Then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem is another 8 miles, 8 to 10 miles. To drive this distance is going to take 21 hours to drive it. Well, they're not driving back here in Bible days, so it's going to take at least 18 days to walk it. The Bible does not say that they came to see Herod. The Bible does not say that they came to conduct some sort of official governmental business. The Bible does not say that they came to see some other government official or dignitary. They didn't even travel to see relatives. They came to see the one who is born, the King of the Jews. Joy is in who you're looking for. Who did you come to see this Christmas? Perhaps this Christmas you were looking for a certain someone at your Christmas dinner table or family gathering, but they weren't there. It may be because they had passed away over the past year or past several years, and so therefore their presence was missed terribly. Perhaps there are family rifts and certain people couldn't be in the same house with others. They couldn't stand to be in the same house, even for Christmas. And so they weren't there. Some just didn't have the time for the gathering, and they didn't bother to show up. Others may have showed up, but it was very clear from their attitude, from their demeanor, they were any place but there. They didn't want to be there. They could hardly wait to get out of there. And if you were looking for joy to come from those individuals, you were very disappointed. And all that you'd build up into your heart and all the excitement and the hope and expectation came crashing down around you, and you walked away from it and just, you know, you became blah before Christmas was ever over. Folks, we're going to be disappointed by people, whether it be your church family, your earthly family, friends. We're going to be disappointed with people. And if we're trying to find our joy in them, we're looking in the wrong place. But if we came to Christmas, and since it is about Jesus' birth, if we came to Christmas looking for Jesus, we had no problem finding Him. And we have no problem finding Him anytime we look for Him. We'll have joy in that. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God and He will do what? Draw nigh unto you. Is that a promise? Okay. So if we come looking for the Lord, if we are drawing close to the Lord, He is going to draw close to us. You say, boy, the Lord just doesn't feel close to me anymore. I don't know what happened. Well, let me tell you something, folks. He didn't move. You're the one that moved. I'm the one that moved. You draw close to the Lord, He'll draw close to you. Joy comes in who you're looking for. Consider something else. Back to Matthew chapter 2. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship Him also. Joy is in what you came to do. Joy is in what you came to do. What did you come to do this Christmas? Did you come to receive presents? Was that your whole point behind it? Now, you may have been extremely happy by the gifts that you got, but that only lasts for a short time. Or you might have been incredibly bummed by the gifts you didn't get that you thought you were going to get. If you came for the food, all's well until indigestion sets in, or you got on the scales the next day. If you came for the singing, well, that can be really disappointing because most people don't want to get together and sing, and they think it's kind of corny. And then if you manage to get them to do it, there'll be that one off-key individual that'll just drown out everybody else, you know, singing the same two notes, and they're never the right two notes. If you came for the laughter, that could have left you wanting because there may not have been a lot of laughter at your Christmas gathering. Could have been a lot of bickering. So what did you come to do? If you came to worship, what did the wise men come to do? Why did they travel 1,678 miles? To worship. That's a long way to go to worship, isn't it? I mean, most of us did not travel quite that far tonight. Did you come to worship? Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, Herod says he wants to do the same thing. But in just a few verses, we are going to see Herod angrier as angry can be. Why is that? Well, John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither, where ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Herod couldn't worship the Lord because his heart wasn't right. Tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot worship the Lord. It does not matter how many church services you attend. It does not matter how loudly you sing and how perfectly accurately you sing. It does not matter how much you follow along in the Bible. It does not matter how much you put in the offering plate. It does not matter how many different things within the church that you do. You cannot worship the Lord without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is impossible. How in the world could you worship God without knowing His Son Jesus personally? It is an impossibility. But you know what, Christians? Even we can't worship the Lord all the time. Because if there's sin in our life, there's things in our life that are unconfessed, that becomes a hindrance. It becomes a blockage to the fellowship that we could enjoy with the Father. Because we're not getting the sin right. We're not confessing it to Him. And again, it doesn't matter how many services we attend, how loudly we sing, and how much money we put in the offering, and all these kinds of things. It doesn't matter. When there is sin in the way, worship can't take place. They that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. If you came tonight to worship, your heart is right with God, you have been born again, you have gone before the Lord, and you've asked the Lord to cleanse you of sin, you're able to come before Him and worship, and you will not be disappointed in the joy that comes from worshiping the Lord. I know a lot of times people think about heaven, and they'll think about heaven just being this eternal worship service. You know why they think of it that way? Because their definition of worship is, oh no, we're for eternity, we're going to sing from number 1 to number 526 of the hymnal. One after another. And every song's going to be slow, slow, slow. And that's the definition of worship. Folks, if that's your definition of worship, you don't have a clue what worship is. Worship is something that comes from your heart. Worship is something that does not have to take place only on a Sunday when you're in the congregation. Worship is something you can enjoy laying flat on your back at night before you go to bed. Worship is something that you can do in the morning as you put the key in the ignition of your car and you start it up and you head off to work. Worship is something you can do the entire time that you're at your job, whether that be a machine or that be behind a cash register or whatever the job is that you do. Worship is something that we do as an act of our heart, declaring the worthship of God wherever, whenever we're at. Here's the last thing tonight. Joy is in the gift you brought. Back to Matthew chapter 2. Joy is in the gift that you brought. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. There's three important things I want to get out of this real quick. First of all, let's talk about the gifts. Through the years, jokes have been made about the gifts, and because it's wise men, women wouldn't have brought things like this. What person goes to a baby shower with these kinds of gifts? You know, it's not practical. A rattle, some more swaddling clothes, diapers, a blanket, you know, that would be practical. But here come these guys, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why in the world would they have brought these gifts? Well, folks, they weren't just going to a baby shower. They were going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were going to worship royalty. And you don't bring royalty a baby rattle and diapers and swaddling clothes. These gifts had significance. The Believer's Bible Commentary writes this: the treasures they brought spoke volumes. Gold is a symbol of deity and glory. It speaks of the shining perfection of His divine person. Frankincense is an ointment or perfume. It suggests the fragrance of the life of sinless perfection. Myrrh is a bitter herb. It presages the sufferings that He would endure in bearing the sins of the world. The bringing of gifts by Gentiles is reminiscent of the language of Isaiah 60 and verse 6. Isaiah predicted that Gentiles would come to the Messiah with gifts, but mentioned only gold and frankincense. Because why did they do this? Why was the myrrh omitted? Because Isaiah was speaking of Christ's second advent, his coming in power and great glory. There will be no myrrh because he will not suffer then. But in Matthew, the myrrh is included because his first coming is in view. In Matthew, we have the sufferings of Christ. In this passage of Isaiah, the glories that shall follow. Those gifts were significant. And again, how did they know? How did they know that this Messiah was going to suffer? Because I believe they had Isaiah's scroll. They had other prophecies. They knew what the Messiah had come to do. So the gifts were important. Here's the second thing. The givers came to give, not to get. The givers came to give. They came to give these gifts. They came to give worship first and foremost. But they didn't come to get. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't you find joy in giving? If our purpose in coming to Christmas was to get, then we're going to find out that our joy becomes empty very quickly. But if our joy was found in what we gave, and not just at Christmas, but throughout the year, you know, a lot of people will leave church, they'll leave disgruntled. And it's always because of what they didn't get. That's what it boils down to. It's what they didn't get. My question is tonight, what did you come to give? And I'm not talking about the offering plate that was passed. I'm not even talking about that in the least. What did you come to give? What kind of a blessing did you come to give to somebody else? What kind of a blessing did you intend to give to the Lord tonight? Did you intend to come to give worship? Is that why you came? Because there's joy in what we gave. And if we can walk out of here tonight, we can say, I gave everything that I came in here purposefully to give. I emptied myself of the gifts. Wow, that felt good. Then we have joy. But if we walk out of here tonight and say, yeah, I gave and I got nothing back out of it. Well, then you're just going to be a grumpy, grouchy, unhappy individual. And you're going to continue to be grumpy, grapey, unhappy individuals until you get over what is in it for me. It's about what we give. The last thing is this. There were no strings attached to the gift. Look here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. There were no strings attached to the gifts. What do I mean by that? Well, what do you think financed this trip to Egypt? And again, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but think about it. To have to leave and go to Egypt and to be able to sustain yourself there, this is not a wealthy family. Remember that when they go to the temple and they offer up a sacrifice, they offer up the sacrifice for Jesus that is the sacrifice of a poor person. They didn't have the money to be able to leave home, to leave their finances, to leave a business, and to go to a foreign country and to be sustainable there. They didn't have it. So where did they get it? Well, the Lord brought the gift 1,678 miles from the east to them. And now they're well taken care of. Giving gifts with no strings attached. Have you ever been given a gift that had strings attached to it? Let me tell you something. That's no gift. When you give a gift, cut the strings. You never know. Because you say, well, I gave them that gift. What'd you go giving that away for? So you didn't give me a gift. Well, yes, I did. It was for you. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed seeing that big string that was attached. Man, that wasn't a string, that was a chain. Had a padlock, you know, like it had, you know, you just hear the locks going choo, 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 choo. Cut the string. The gifts that they brought, we don't know why, what they were thinking as far as what the gifts would be used for. God knew how those gifts would be used. And maybe God has blessed you with a gift, and God is going to bless you with the gift to bless somebody else with that gift. I know we call it regifting. Regifting is not always necessarily a bad thing. Doesn't mean that you're getting rid of something that, oh, I don't want that. Let's pass it along. You know, like I heard somebody say that he's pretty sure that they've only made through the years about 300 and some fruitcakes. They just keep getting recycled all over the globe. Nobody wants them, so we just give them to the next person. So, and they're kind of like Twinkies. They've got an eternal shelf life. So you just pass the things on. I don't know if that's true. But you know what? I don't know why God gave you a gift. But if God lays on your heart to give somebody else that gift, that's fine. And if you gave a gift to somebody, cut the strings. Cut the strings. Either that or tell them this is not a gift. This is what you have to do with it. Let them know up front, I'm not really giving you a gift. I still have control and say. That way they can say to you, you know what? Thanks, but no thanks. Or they can say, okay, I'm okay with that. But you know up front. Joy comes from these things. Knowing and believing that the Lord will work all things together for good. Joy comes from keeping our eyes on the Lord, looking for Him. From worshiping the Lord and having a mindset of being a giver, not a taker. Do you want joy? Christian, you can have it. In fact, the entire book of Philippians, the theme of Philippians, or one of the major themes of Philippians, is about joy. Joy is a choice. Joy is there for us. We can have it if we want it. Tonight, as we come to this invitation, Christian, would you do everything in your life to push away whatever is the joy stealer in your life? Whatever's taking that joy away, and these things we've dealt with tonight, whatever's taking your joy away, would you come before the Lord tonight and say, Lord, I'm identifying it. This is what has robbed me of joy. You don't want my joy robbed. You want me to have joy, abundant joy, fulfilled joy. Tonight, Lord, I confess this to you, and I ask for that joy to be restored. Would you do that, Christian? Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have absolutely no clue what joy is all about. Oh, I'm not saying that you're not happy from time to time. In fact, you may be one of the happiest people around. But you have to have things to keep you happy. New things have to be brought into your life. More stuff has to be done. And even when you are happy, you know there's still something missing. I can tell you what the something is, but it's not a something, it's a someone. And that's Jesus. Jesus. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for your sins. He paid the price fully in His blood. He was buried in that tomb. He arose from the grave. He said, this is the plan of salvation. It was bought, purchased in my blood. I died for you. I arose for you. Why? Because I love you and I want to save your soul. Lost person tonight, nobody can force a gift on you. You realize that? Nobody can make you take a gift. Salvation is the same way. God can't make you, God won't make you take the gift of salvation. It is a gift you freely reject or you freely receive. But either way, it's your choice tonight. And I hope that you'd choose the right way. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Father, as we come to this invitation, we thank you, Lord, for the joys that we have known throughout this year, the blessings, the answers to prayer, the things that have been shared tonight, Lord, we thank you for it. And yet the ultimate joy comes not in the things, but in the giver of those things. Our joy comes in you. Tonight, Lord, as believers, would we commit to you, confess to you that which may be robbing us of joy, commit to you our desire for joy, and ask you, Lord, to help us in this year, this new year ahead, to be focused on the joy that is set before us. We pray, Lord, for that lost soul tonight. They need to be saved. The Spirit of God is convicting them. They know they need to be saved. We pray this would be the night of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.